Matthew chapter 5. Let's look at our text today. Matthew chapter 5. Welcome. We are so glad you're here as we study the fifth beatitude in this summer series on the Beatitudes called Non-Blended Believers. Starting in chapter 5, verse 1, it says this, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on the mountain." This is Jesus preaching his great sermon on the Sermon on the Mount. "And when he was seated, his disciples came to him." Remember, the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, is for the believers. There are eight Beatitudes, and all eight Beatitudes are for believers. They're for his disciples, not the crowd in general, but for his disciples then, his disciples today. "Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, here are the Beatitudes we've looked at so far. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Last week, the fourth Beatitude, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." And now today, Matthew 5, verse 7, the fifth Beatitude, our sixth message, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." We look at the Beatitudes, we notice everyone starts with blessed. This is the blessed life, the richer, fuller life that God wants for his people. We're not talking about physical prosperity. We're talking about spiritual prosperity, the joy of Jesus in our hearts, regardless of what's going on in the world around us. The Beatitudes, remember, are be attitudes, not do attitudes. They're about being. This is who we are to be. Because if this is who we are, then the actions will flow from our character. Conduct flows from character. So the Beatitudes are all about being blessed. It's about being. This is who the believer is to be. And remember, this whole series is about not blending in. The full-time job of every believer is not to fit in with this world. We're to appear strange to this world. Blenders take distinct things and make them into the same thing. The world wants us just to blend in. Could care less if we go to church. Care less if we own a Bible, care less if we do some ministries here and there. But if we go out into the real world, in our daily contacts with people in our neighborhoods, our jobs, the store, our schools, and if we let Jesus live his life through us, we will not blend in. And that's what we're looking at in the Beatitudes. We will not make a difference in this world until we are different from the world. The Beatitudes are a package deal. One builds on the other. We cannot separate them. The Beatitudes communicate the gospel. The Beatitudes are beautifully fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're looking at this fifth Beatitude called "Blessed are the Merciful." What is mercy? And what does it mean to be merciful? We need to discover that, what the Bible is talking about, because this is who we are to be in being merciful people. Once again, let's pray. Father, we love you. And God, we pray that you would teach us through your word about what mercy is. And about how we are to be merciful, what that looks like. God, we know that what we're about to look at is very challenging. But we thank you that we can do all things through you. So, Lord, speak to our hearts. Teach us, grow us for your glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when we talk about the merciful, I was reminded of a story I read on the Daily News in April of this year. Holly Thompson is a 17-year-old teenager who lives in Northampton, Massachusetts. She was sitting at the Northampton School for Girls. She was sitting in her government and politics class. Yeah, government and politics. It was slightly boring. Matter of fact, she got so bored, she yawned very wide and very deeply. And her mouth got stuck. She dislocated her jaw, actually locked open. She went down to the school nurse. The school nurse tried some ice packs. The school nurse tried some heat. Didn't work. They ended up taking Holly to the Northampton General Hospital emergency room, where the emergency room doctors took 26 different wood splints and kept putting them in her mouth, according to the news story, to open her mouth even wider to where it unlocked and it went back in place and she could close it and she's okay now. Now, as a preacher, when you hear a story of someone speaking and it's so boring that people yawn and their mouth locks wide open to the point of hospitalization, that's scary stuff to a preacher. Okay, and I pray it's not going to happen in your life today, that none of you are going to the hospital because of a big yawn from a boring sermon. Here's why I want us to picture that thing about her mouth being stuck open. Okay, the topic we're looking at today, there's a danger this could happen to the world. Not from yawning, but from astonishment, jaw dropping. When we look at the topic of people being merciful, to the world, that is jaw-dropping, jaw-locking weird. That's not how you operate. That's not how you get ahead. And when we look at being merciful, not from yawning, but from astonishment, there's the real danger that some people could get their mouths locked open because it's mind-blowing. Christians, you and I are called to be merciful people. Right up front, that is not easy to do, but it's necessary. Matter of fact, of all the Beatitudes we looked at so far, perhaps there is no area of life where we imitate Jesus more and imitate the world less than by being people of mercy. It is jaw-locking, jaw-dropping strange to the world. But yet this is who we are to be. This is what God has called us to do. We're not to blend in with the world. We're to be different. And when you and I are people of mercy, we stick out like a sore thumb in our culture. I want us to break down verse 7. We're going to look at two lessons for living. And we want to discover what mercy is and what does it mean to be merciful so we can apply it to our lives as disciples. Our first lesson for living is this. Non-blended believers are merciful to the miserable. We're merciful to the miserable. Again, here's our text. We've already read it. We've already talked about it. Blessed are the merciful. That's what we're trying to discover. What is this? What does that look like? What does that mean? I have found that really not a lot of believers really get what this means. And that's not a slam. It's just there's a lot wrapped up in this word. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You cannot deny, no one can deny, a student of the Bible, that mercy is found from cover to cover of the Bible. And the reason why mercy is found from cover to cover of the Bible is because our God is merciful. The Bible declares that God is that. In Psalms 116, verse 5, it says, our God is merciful. In the New Testament, Ephesians 2:4, it says, God who is rich in mercy. Jesus is declared to be merciful. In Hebrews 2:17, he's declared to be our merciful and faithful high priest. And even as believers, you and I are said to be people who are merciful. Psalm 37:21 says, the righteous show mercy and give. So we need to discover, what do we mean by this word merciful? Let me give you a pretty involved definition here. Merciful basically means this: tender compassion for those who have wronged you and those who need you. First of all, think of us towards God. In our sin, as lost sinners, we absolutely needed him and we have wronged him. We're guilty of that. But he showed his tender compassion to us going through the cross. And now it's the same for us. To be merciful to someone, believers, is when we show tender compassion for people who have wronged you and those who need you. Merciful basically means to rescue the miserable. We cannot separate misery and mercy. They go together. There has to be misery in order for there to be mercy. And there are two types of people in our world in misery. The first is spiritual misery, lost in their sins. These are the people who may be guilty of hurting us, wronging us. And the reason they did that is because they're lost. If they knew the Lord and were walking like Christ, they never would have done that. So some people are in spiritual misery because they're lost in their sins. Other people are in physical misery because they live in a world of sin. We live in a world that's under the curse of sin. And that's why there are disease. And that's why illness. And that's why crime and war and death and disasters. So we have people all around us who are in misery, spiritually lost in their sins, or in misery physically because they live in a world of sins. And we're to be merciful, or people who are full of mercy. We're to be these tender and compassionate people towards people who have wronged us and people who need us. William Barclay summed it up this way. We've got to get ourselves into their skin. In other words, to be merciful means here is someone who is either spiritually miserable, lost in their sins, physically miserable because they live in a world of sin, and we need to tender compassion to put ourselves in their skin. We need to try to see what they're seeing. We need to try to think what they're thinking. We need to feel what they're feeling. We put ourselves into their skin. We just don't, you know, say a quick prayer, throw some cash in a thing or whatever. It means to really take the time to identify with someone and say, man, I remember when I didn't know Christ as my Savior and what I was seeing in the world and how I felt in the world and what I thought about the world. Or I remember when I was going through what that person's going through. And I remember how it felt and what I saw and what I thought. Isn't that what God did for us? He got in our skin without sin. When Jesus was born in a manger in Bethlehem, God experienced all of the misery that you and I could ever know, but he was sinless. And what did God do? He rescued the miserable. He went to a cross in his tender compassion because we were guilty of sin. We were needy sinners needing a Savior. And Jesus died on the cross and he arose from the grave. Dr. Thomas Constable said this: Jesus didn't go to people because they treated him warmly. He went to people because they needed him greatly. And we needed him greatly. And now as believers, as disciples, Matthew 5:1, the Beatitudes, we're to be Christ-like. You and I are to be people who rescue the miserable. We're to be people who show tender compassion to those who have wronged us and those who need us. We're to put ourselves in their skin. See how they see, think how they think, feel how they feel. Again, that's not easy, but it's necessary. When we talk about merciful, here's what it looks like. This is it fleshed out. Dr. Ray Pritchard summed it up in the most concise way I've ever found. It's easy to remember. There are three steps involved in us being merciful people. Now that we know the definition, this is how we are this. The first is recognition. We see the need. There's got to be an awareness. We've got to see the need. I know this person needs Christ as their Savior. I know this person is struggling and hurting in their life or whatever it would be. It starts with recognition. I see the need. Then it moves to motivation. I am moved by the need. Not only do I see the need, they're in misery because they're spiritually lost, or they're in misery physically because they live in a world that's messed up. Not only do I see that, that moves me. I care. I'm putting myself in their skin. And the third thing is key. It's action. I move to meet the need. Recognition, I see what's going on. Motivation, I care what's going on. I'm going to do something about it. If all we have is these first two, it is not mercy. We can be aware of people struggling, and we can have a little emotional response to that, but unless we act, it's compassion with action. If there is no action, it is not mercy. Now, that action can be praying, and it should be. That action can be providing. You know, you didn't have an opportunity, everyone here, to go to a block party yesterday to minister to some hurting, struggling people. But because of your prayers and because of your provision of your tithes and offerings, other people went to do that. So we all played a part. And then there's also personal involvement. We just got to take the time to get involved in other people's lives. So it takes recognition, motivation, and action. That's what it means to be merciful. Folks, that's not going to blend in. Our world overall, for the most part, over our culture, is not merciful. It's mean. It's an egomaniac living the cocoon of self. Get revenge, hurt people that hurt you. And if you and I, only through the power of Christ, are people who are merciful, if we show tender compassion for those who have wronged us and those who need us, again, there's some serious chance of some lockjaw going on. Because people's mouths will drop open, because that's not the way of the world. We don't blend in. It makes us distinctive. We make a difference in this world by being different in this world for Jesus Christ. Now, if you're tracking with me, say amen. Okay, now, being merciful, though, has two parts that cannot be separated. This is important. Forgiving the guilty and compassion for the needy. Some people think that mercy is only that. It's not. It's both these. These two cannot be separated. To be biblically merciful people, we've got to forgive the guilty and have compassion for the needy. Let's look at these two things. We can't separate them, but let's look at them both. Forgiving the guilty. There is no such thing as forgiveness without mercy. Matter of fact, the source of forgiveness is mercy. Let's be real transparent and clear where the rubber meets the road. There are people in this world who are 100% guilty of hurting you. They're wrong. The hurt is deep and the hurt is real. And to forgive them seems so unnatural and so even unfair. They're guilty. They've wronged you, hurt you. That just doesn't seem right to forgive them. You may have even said these words: I can't forgive them. If you're a believer in Christ and you have said the words, I can't forgive them, you are right on target. We need to say that. We can't forgive them. You and I can't forgive them. But I've got good news for you. Forgiveness is impossible. It is only Him possible. We can't do it. But Jesus can do it through us. The power of the Holy Spirit working in us gives us the ability to show mercy, to forgive someone who is guilty of wronging us. Only through His power. It's the only way that works. And the Bible is clear. We're expected to do this. Forgiveness is commanded in Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. If we go on to the next chapter, Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, it's the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus hits this again in verse 12. He says, forgive us our debtors as we do what? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And you go down to verses 14 and 15. To not show mercy and forgiveness to the guilty is to block God's mercy and forgiveness in our life. I don't know about you, but I know me well. I need His mercy and forgiveness in my life on a daily basis. I don't want to block that. But verses 14 and 15, Jesus said this, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you do not forgive them, not show them mercy, forgiving the guilty, they're guilty of their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you of your trespasses. I'm going to go quickly here, okay? Don't let the numbers scare you. I'm going to share with you seven things what forgiveness means. I've got to share this or you'll walk out of here and there's a chance maybe not getting what we're saying here. Listen to what forgiveness means in the Bible because we're commanded to do this. Number one, it's a continual process. It's not one and done. Forgiving someone is a continual work in our heart. Number two, it does not mean we're spineless jellyfish. Forgive other people, but we can still protect our loved ones. Number three, forgiveness does not mean the person gets off scot-free in their sin. Folks, our God is holy and He will never overlook one single sin. And sin has consequences. Number four, it does not mean we have a normal relationship with that person. That would be great, but many times that's not possible. Number five, it does not mean we forget what they've done to us. Matter of fact, that could be foolish because if you forget what they've done for you, you open the door for them to maybe hurt you again or hurt other people in the same way. Number six, it does not make them or their actions right. They are wrong and their actions are wrong. And number seven, the bottom line, what biblical forgiveness is, when we show mercy and forgiveness to the guilty, it's an act of faith. I believe that my God is big enough to right the wrong that they've done in my life, and I am going to allow God to work it. If you have not forgiven someone, I want you to hear me. You are allowing them to still control your life. You are being eaten up on the inside out with the battery acid of bitterness. It's an act of faith because Romans 12:19 says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. In April of 2005, a group of international scientists descended on Des Moines, Iowa, to a project that's called the Great Ape Trust. They were going to study 4 months forgiveness in apes. There's a place out of Richmond, Virginia called the Campaign for Forgiveness Research that gave them a $125,000 grant to study forgiveness in apes for 4 months. The thought being, if we can see how apes forgive each other, maybe we can understand how people should forgive one another. $125,000. How does that work? Monkey forgiveness. Cheetah, you know Kong took your banana. Now say you're sorry and have a big hairy ape group hug over it. Hey, maybe they need time and money to understand monkey forgiveness. Save your money. No research is needed for mercy and forgiveness. Those of us guilty sinners who know the forgiveness and mercy of God, we're to show mercy and forgiveness to other people. But remember, that's part of being merciful. You can't separate it. Not only showing mercy to the guilty, forgiving the guilty, we also are to show compassion to the needy. Now, when we talk about showing compassion to the needy, let me share this again. There are the spiritual needy and the physical needy. The spiritual needy, again, are those who are lost in their sins. The physical needy are those who live in a world of sin, under the curse of sin, which is all of us. That's, again, there's illnesses, there's crime, there's war, there's disasters, there's accidents, there's all those horrible things. We are to show compassion for both those, the physical and the spiritual needy. The physical needy, because this world is under a curse of sin, you and I are surrounded by broken, hurting, needy people. Some in relationships, some in their health, some in their finances, some in just the list is endless. And you and I are to put ourselves in their skin. We're to see how they see and think how they think and feel how they feel. Now, let me say, this does not mean that we give every person what they want, what they think they want, when they want it. The Bible teaches us we love, but our love is with knowledge. Matter of fact, sometimes if you give someone what they think they need, when they need it, it could be the most unloving thing in the world you could do. You could keep them prisoners of benevolence instead of doing other things God would have them to do. So it's not love is blind. It's love with knowledge. But to meet those physical needs, the greatest biblical example is the Good Samaritan. You got a guy bloody in a ditch, beaten up, and you've got the religious people passing by saying, "We'll put you on our prayer list." But you got one guy who went down into the ditch. It cost him his time, his effort. His hands got bloody. He got dirty. He probably got sweaty. It wasn't convenient. Wasn't comfortable. But he got personally involved. He acted through prayer. Who knows? Participating personally, he acted. He recognition, motivation, action. He acted. But then there's the spiritual needy, and this is the greatest need of all. We're surrounded by people who spiritually are separated from the God who loves them and created them because they're lost in their sins. They do not know Jesus as their Savior, and that's the greatest need of all. And so many times how it works in being merciful, there are those who are lost in their sins, who have wronged us, and we forgive them for being guilty. There are those, even as believers, who can wrong us, because all of us, you know, we're still sinners saved by grace. We forgive them. And then there are the spiritual needy who need Christ as their Savior. And many times we meet the physical need, which opens the door for the spiritual need. We've talked about that before, how you give a cup of cold water, which opens a door for a cup of living water. We do good deeds to show mercy to the physical needs of people. Those good deeds opens goodwill towards people, which opens a door for the good news or advancing the gospel. I am totally convinced the greatest act of mercy and compassion for the needy is to share the gospel. Matter of fact, that doesn't mean we ignore the physical. You know, if you've got a woman whose baby is starving to death and you say, "Let me tell you how to go to heaven." No, let's give some bread to the baby and then tell her how you go to heaven. Because If all, and this is what many liberal ministries in our culture do, being a humanitarian is vogue in our culture. And there's a lot of places and things that do this humanitarian thing, but the gospel is not the core of it. Sharing the good news of Jesus is not at the core of it. And what happens if we do nice things for people but never intentionally tell them about Jesus? Don't call it mercy. Don't call it ministry. It's humanitarian aid. And all we're doing, it's an old saying, but it's true. We're making this world, if we give them shoes and sweaters and sandwiches and no gospel, a nice place to go to hell from. And we're bringing glory to ourselves. But when we do the meet the physical need, then to meet the spiritual need, that advances the gospel. That's how God designed it for us to be. We're to do both. Alexander McLaren said, "Move among men as copies of God." How did God move among us? He was merciful. He knew that we were guilty of our sins and needed forgiveness. He knew that we need His compassion, His tender mercies for the needs in our life. And God moved among us by going to the cross. Again, He took on all of our misery without sin. And He had mercy on the miserable. And that's how you and I are to move around among other people. Once again, there is perhaps in our culture no greater way to imitate God than by being merciful. And we less imitate the world when we're merciful. And it points people to Christ. That's why Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, "Mercy is the bridge God built to mankind, and mercy is a bridge we build to others." See, we're talking about the Great Commission. We're talking about the call on every believer's life to make disciples of all people. And God has wrapped up in that as being merciful, of caring, of recognizing, being motivated, caring, and then acting. and getting involved in the lives of other people and letting Christ live His life through us. And when we show tender compassion to those who have wronged us and tender compassion to those who need us, it opens the door for the gospel in a great way. Silly question. I want you to think of Christ on His cross, the crown of thorns, the blood, the beating. Think about lostness and being separated from Him. And think about now as a believer, heaven is guaranteed. His love is forever. Silly question. As a believer, as a disciple, if God has been merciful to you, would you say amen? How then can we not be merciful to other people? Someone may be guilty of wronging you, but I promise they didn't do anything to you compared to what your sins and my sins did to Jesus. He forgave. I'm so convinced of this, and I'm still struggling with this in my own life. If we do not show God's mercy to others, we do not understand God's mercy to us. Yeah, the church thing, you know, go to church and come in and sing some songs and, you know, hallelujah, wasn't the choir great? That's fantastic. But if we go out in the real world with real people who are messed up, who have filthy mouths and live filthy, horrible lives, just like us, if we were not saved by grace, we're no better than anyone else. When we go out among those real people and we lack the ability to show real, genuine mercy to them that is fleshed out and in intentional actions, it must raise the question, do I really get His mercy to me? Do I really get the fact that what flows from me is I am a guilty sinner deserving of nothing but hell, absolutely needy, and He was butchered and suffered and died for me? And I'm not going to show mercy. I'm going to be in my culture, in my own selfish cocoon. I'm going to heaven. I have grace. I'm forgiven. I go to church. I vote the right way. All these things. And put on spiritual blinders to the hurting, lostness, needy, broken people all around us. We're never blessed that way. We understand what we see in this text. It's the Beatitudes. It's all of them. Blessed are the spiritually poor. I know my spiritual poverty. Blessed are those who mourn. How do I feel about my sinfulness as a believer? I hate it. I mourn. Blessed are the meek, because I know my spiritual poverty and I mourn over my sin. It makes me a meek person, saying that I submit myself to the will of God and I want to live under the control of His power. And those three things together, I can't believe He's given me His kingdom. I can't believe He's forgiven me. I can't believe I've inherited the earth. God, I have a hunger and thirst for You. And God, the hunger and thirst I have for You is going to overflow in my life to where I'll be merciful. I want to move among men as a copy of God. How can I not? When I have deep sorrow for my own sin and deep inexpressible joy for my salvation in His mercy, how can we not show mercy to others? That's what this is teaching. Remember what I said, it's not easy, but it's necessary. And remember what we said all through the Beatitudes, none of them are 100% practiced, all to be 100% pursued. We're a work in progress. I'm satisfied in my salvation, but I'm not satisfied in my Christian life. I'm still growing. Aren't you glad for God's grace and mercy as believers? You know, my daughter Lauren, who's 17 now, when she was in kindergarten, she went through a stage where, honestly, she was just treating me mean as her daddy. You know, poor Kenny, you know. She wouldn't kiss me, wouldn't hug me. Now, I'm in the camp that says if a 210-pound adult can't control his 30-pound kin, there's something wrong with the adult. And so I gave her no choice. I would pick her up and squeeze her real tight and spin her in circles and hug her and kiss her all over her face. I love you, I love you, I love you. And she'd be doing all this kind of stuff. And so I went to pick her up from school one day. She's in kindergarten. She hopped in the seat beside me. Her legs were so short, her tennis shoes were sticking straight up on the seat. Little blonde pigtails, just sitting there humming some little song, taking in life, lunchbox, big backpack. And I was nervous. I had to have a talk with her. I said, Lauren, how can you been treating me so mean? She didn't deny it. This is what she said. She says, Daddy, I'm going to stop that because Mommy said if I do it again, I'll get grounded. Way to go, Mom. Mom had had a little conversation that Dad didn't know about. And I said, sweetheart, I don't want you to love me because you're forced to. I want you to love me because you want to. And she batted her big old eyes about five times. I said, oh, daddy, and held my hand. She said, I want to. You know, there's a great difference between loving people because you have to and loving people because you want to. And the mercy we're talking about here, forgiving the guilty, it's not a have to. It's not a religious, sterile, superficial duty that we have as Christians for the starving and for the lost. And it is a want to. And the reason it is a want to, because I cannot believe how merciful God is to me. I can't believe how much He forgives me. I can't believe how kind He is to me. And that's why in 2 Corinthians 5:14 it says Christ's love compels us. It's not my love for other people. It's not other people's love for me. It's His love for me that compels me to keep growing as a Christian. To have a tender-hearted compassion for those who have wronged me and those who need me. To rescue the miserable. The Lord says you'll be blessed. It's amazing how mercy opens the door for the gospel. I'm so thankful for mission organizations. There's many evangelical mission organizations out there. I'm thankful for our Southern Baptist International Mission Board doing such great work all over the world. One of the many wonderful evangelical mission organizations that have a nationwide, worldwide stamp. One is called Operation Mobilization. They've been around since 1957. They're in over 110 nations, a great evangelical missions organization. A story came out of the very beginning of Operation Mobilization, how God has blessed that ministry. When I, my first year as a pastor, I ran across this story. It's from way back in their history. But it just speaks about being merciful and how God uses that. There's a guy named Doug Nichols, and Doug Nichols was a missionary in India. And there's a cost to spread the gospel. The gospel is free to us, but it cost us everything to spread the gospel. And while in India, he got TB. This was decades ago. And so he was in an Indian TB hospital or sanatorium. Sick people from India struggling with tuberculosis. And Doug Nichols said he tried to give them tracts written in their language, the Gospel of John in their language, tried to give it to nurses, tried to give it to doctors. He's in the hospital for over 2 months. None of them would take it. Matter of fact, they treated him mean. They were angry towards him in this TB hospital because they looked at Doug Nichols as being this rich American in a government hospital. They didn't know that Doug Nichols with Operation Mobilization was just as poor as they were. Doug Nichols said that he was in this hospital. Everyone was angry with him. You know, he was frustrated. He felt sick. He was weak. Everyone was mad at him. He couldn't speak their language. No one would take a gospel tract. No one would take the Gospel of John. He got into a habit, a bad habit, of waking up at 2 o'clock in the morning coughing with his TB. Then he would go back to sleep. One morning, it's 2 o'clock in the morning. Sure enough, he wakes up coughing and he notices movement across his bed on the other aisle across from him. There's an older man there, an Indian man, who is much weaker and much sicker than Doug Nichols is. And he saw this Indian man push himself up in his bed, try to sit up, and he fell back down. Tried to push himself up in the bed, fell back down. Doug Nichols didn't know what he was doing, what was going on in his life. And then this Indian man began to whimper and cry. Doug Nichols said in the morning he understood why. The man was getting up trying to go to the bathroom. He was too weak to go. And sorry, but he went to the bathroom in his bed. He said the stench in the ward that morning was horrible. The other TB patients were pointing their fingers and casting insults at this old man who couldn't get out of bed to go to the bathroom. The nurses were so agitated with cleaning up the mess, they pushed him to one side, agitated, and pushed him to the other side. He says one nurse even slapped this old man. He said the old man curled up in a ball on his bed and he could see his shoulders moving when he was just whimpering and crying. The next night comes, 2 o'clock in the morning, Doug Nichols is coughing again. Same scene, that same little old man trying to sit up, falls down. Tries to sit up, falls down. Doug Nichols said this, listen, I hate bad smells just like anyone else. And I'm not the sort of person that it's my nature to get involved in situations that don't involve me. He said, but for some reason, I got out of bed and walked towards him. Doug Nichols is sick and he's weak himself with TB, but he walked up to this old gentleman and he touched him on the shoulder and the man looked at him afraid, thinking someone was going to hurt him. And Doug Nichols said, I didn't say anything. I just put my one arm under his head and his neck, my other arm under his legs, because he was so much sicker and lighter. And even though Doug Nichols was sick and weak, he picked him up. And at 2 o'clock in the morning, he walked down the aisle towards the bathroom, carrying this man. He said he got to the bathroom. All it is a smelly, filthy little concrete room with a hole in the floor. And again, forgive me, but in the only way this man could use the bathroom, Doug Nichols had to have his hands underneath his armpits, standing behind him so this guy could go to the restroom. He picked him back up when he was finished, carried him back to his bed. To put him down on his bed, his face got close to the elderly man. And the elderly man kissed him on the cheek. And in some language you'd understand, he's guessing, he said, "Thank you." Doug Nichols said the next day his world changed. At 4 o'clock in the morning, one of the other patients brought him a cup of Indian tea and motioned, he couldn't speak English, that he wanted one of the Gospels of John. Other of the patients started coming up and saying they wanted the Gospel of John. They wanted a track. By the end of the day, every patient, every nurse, every intern, every doctor on that hospital ward had received a track or the Gospel of John. Every single one of them. And he said in the next several days, just through reading the good news, several of them gave their lives to Christ. Doug Nichols said, "What opened the door for the gospel?" He said, "It was not my health. It was not my charisma. It was not my communication skills. It was not a program. It was not a project." He said, "Nothing wrong with all those things. We should communicate in a sensitive way in other cultures." He said, "It was none of those things." He said, "You know what opened the door to the gospel? I helped an old man go to the bathroom." Anyone can do that. It's mercy. They treated him mean, but he didn't hold bitterness. He got involved in their life. And I am saying in your world, I'm glad for our corporate programs. I'm thrilled with our corporate ministries. That's what we're supposed to do as a church. But I promise you, there are people around you who may not need you to carry them to a filthy Indian bathroom so they can go to the bathroom in front of you. But maybe it's that person at work that just went through a divorce, that doesn't know Christ, that you can send them a card. Maybe it's that neighbor who keeps you at arm's length. In my world, blessed are the merciful. Because when we move among men as copies of God, the gospel opens up. I got to go on. Look at our second point. Boy, do I got to go on. I can preach in Africa for an hour, but not here. Non-blended believers who are merciful, and that's okay because we got classes. I don't mean that in a bad way. Non-blended believers who are merciful attain God's mercy for themselves. Non-blended believers who are merciful, look at the end of the verse, obtain God's mercy for themselves. Watch the result. We're blessed and we obtain mercy. When we're merciful, all we talked about, we obtain mercy. Here's what I think that means. We all as believers, we want and need God's mercy. We all know that. I need and want God's mercy in my life. We will know the blessing of His mercy in our needy lives when we deal with our fellow man in mercy. That's how good God is. We give a cup of mercy to someone else, God dumps a 55-gallon drum of mercy on us. That's not our motivation. That's just the results. That's the blessing that comes. We obtain His mercy. And realize if we don't show mercy, we won't get His mercy. That's what it says in James 2:13. It's very clear. James 2:13. Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. To not be merciful and forgiving the guilty, having compassion for the needy, God will discipline His children. Notice this does not teach us, in order for me to go to heaven, I've got to be a merciful person. We can't work our way to heaven. There's no self-salvation of being a good person, believing in God to go to heaven. But we need God's mercy to be saved and go to heaven. Only through Jesus on the cross and His finished work. This message is not, if you're a good, merciful person, God will let you in. No, if you accept His mercy through the finished work of Jesus on the cross, you can be saved. And this also does not teach us that every person will be merciful to us. It doesn't say that in verse 7. If you show mercy to another person, they might show mercy back to you. They may still be mean. But God always, always will be merciful back. So we show mercy to others. People might be merciful back to us. God will always be merciful to us. In being merciful, we're blessed. We're non-blended. And there's great benefit because the gospel goes out and God is glorified. In southwest Missouri, there's a Baptist camp called Baptist Hill. It's in Mount Vernon, Missouri, off of I-44 between Springfield and Joplin. When I was pastoring for over 12 years in Greene County, Missouri, I went to that camp almost every year. There was a time that I had the privilege of being the camp pastor at boys camp at Baptist Hill Camp. We had over 300 boys there, had a great week. There was a guy at the camp I'll never forget. His name was Ryan. Ryan was the littlest guy in the camp. He looked like he should have been in kindergarten. Teeny, teeny guy. Ryan was a good kid. It was a hot summer day, kind of like we've had here, and every boy at boys camp loves swim time. Ryan could not swim. He never even dunked his head before, but like all boys, he liked to get in the water and just, you know, the shallow end and splash and play around. And I saw this hot day, Ryan was not in the pool. He was sitting on the side, dressed. I went up and said, "Ryan, why aren't you swimming?" He said, "Oh, nothing." I had an idea. I said, "Ryan, listen, I don't want to embarrass you, son. Is the reason you're not swimming because someone's picking on you? He's the littlest guy." Man, here came the tears. He said, "How come all the big guys who can dunk their head pick on the little guys who's afraid to dunk their head?" I want to tell you, church, I'll be transparent. My greatest weakness in my flesh is when someone strong picks on someone that's weak. I wanted to be 10 years old and sock the other kid in the nose, okay? I pray for me. I'm serious. When I see the strong picking on the weak, anyway. I knew the kid that was doing it instantly. Ryan didn't tell me, but I knew who it is. How many of you remember the Little Rascals? You remember Butch the Bully? I'm not kidding you. That's exactly what that kid looked like. Stout, stocky, freckles, mean, nasty. And so I made up my mind that we wanted to love this kid enough to say, that's not how you act. So another counselor, Keith Vaudard and myself, we caught Butch the Bully. We caught him on the trail going back through the Ozark Woods from the pool back to his cabin. We stopped him and said, "Hey, listen, buddy. Now what we're going to say to you, we're going to really be clear. Now you know we love you, right?" He said, "Yeah, I know you guys love me. I know you've been picking on Ryan, littlest guy in this camp. I know you've been dunking him and he's afraid of the water." He didn't tell us this, but I knew it was you. From this day forward, you are going to stop picking on him and you're not going to dunk him anymore. Do you understand me? He's probably one of those kids never had anyone love him enough to discipline him, you know? He said, "Yeah." And then Keith and I told him the story from 2 Kings chapter 2, where the bears ate the mean kids. We're in the woods. If you're waiting for me to say I'm just joking, I'm not going to say it. Because we told him the story of where the bears ate the mean kids. You talk about going with his flashlight, man. The next day we're at the pool. It's so awesome. We're excited to be there. I can't believe it. Butch the Bully, after our talk, he has Ryan's towel. And he's drying his hair and his back with Ryan's towel. Oh, just kill me. I went to Ryan. I said, "Ryan, come here. What is he doing with your towel?" He smiled from ear to ear. Ryan didn't say, "Oh, he forgot his, so I let him use mine." I felt about that tall. I'm so spiritual. And I said, "Ryan, come here, son." I said, "Honey, the way he treated you, why'd you do that?" He was nonchalant. He said, "Well, I forgave him and I wanted to help him." Isn't that what Christians do, Pastor Kenny? From the mouth of babes. Because blessed are the merciful. Because you'll obtain mercy. By the way, Butch the Bully gave his heart to Christ at the end of the week. Let's pray.